So with that in mind, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 16. As you turn there, I'll kind of remind you of where we were last week. Last week we began something of a two-part Easter message, and if you weren't here last week, I don't want you to worry. The message this morning will stand on its own. You won't feel lost or confused. But as we said last week, Jesus is just as risen this morning as he was last week and as he will be next week and as he is every other day. He'll be just as alive tomorrow and the next tomorrow and next month. And if we only set aside Easter Sunday to remember the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, then I fear we've missed the point of the resurrection entirely, because we should be living our lives every day in light of the resurrection. Recall that on that first Easter morning, Jesus appeared to Magdalene, a woman who was possessed by seven demons at one point, so about as wicked and sinful as a person could be. And in that, we see that every day we should live as though no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. At the same time, no one is so good that they don't need him. We see that people respond to the news that Jesus was raised with unbelief, and we see Christ rebuke that unbelief and hold people personally accountable for their hardness of heart. Then we see the Lord tell us that we, those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, we as Christians, we have something that we should be doing. What was that thing that we should be doing? We should be proclaiming the gospel message. Last words are always an interesting thing to me. If you could decide in advance what you would say as your last words, you'd probably want to think about that a little bit, huh? James French was a convicted criminal in the 1960s. He was the last person to be executed by electric chair in Oklahoma. James French's last words, French fries. Groucho Marx's last words, I'm either dead or my watch has stopped. Steve Jobs' last words, oh wow, oh wow, oh wow. Jesus rises from the dead. He's revealed himself to his disciples. He tells them that everything in the Old Testament is about him. He rebukes them for not believing the initial reports of his resurrection. And then we pick it up in verse 15. The last words that Jesus gives to his disciples and to you and me through his word, before he ascends into heaven to be seated on his throne where he now rules and reigns as the sovereign king of the universe. In these words are things that we must be mindful of as believers, not just on Easter morning, but every day until he returns for us. Three things we need to be mindful of. What are we to be doing? Why are we to be doing it? And how do we go about the task? Sam, if you could try to help get the PowerPoint loaded. Sam's pretty tech savvy. I'm going to send you some help, Brian. Let's go to verse 15 of Mark chapter 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow all those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. So they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. When you read this passage in English, this verse that we see in Mark chapter 15, this commission of the saints that's declared by the Lord in his last words, when you read that in English, it seems like there's two imperative commands. Go and preach. But in Greek, which our New Testament is translated from, there's actually only one imperative command. It's preach. proclaim. The word go should be understood as literally meaning having gone, or as you go about your living, as you go about your life, preach, proclaim the gospel message to every creature. That's the imperative. Announce, herald, proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death on a cross, and 3 days later rose to life again according to the scriptures, and that all who repent and believe will have everlasting life in his name. But where do we proclaim it? Sadly, for most of us, it's in safe places. Church buildings, occasionally Christian homes. But his commission is to preach as we go throughout the world. No space is off limits. We are commanded to proclaim the gospel in our jobs and in our homes and in restaurants or in coffee shops. Anywhere that it's planet Earth, we are to be proclaiming the gospel message because the Lord is risen today. The people of God must be about proclaiming the good news that Jesus died for sinners and has been raised to life again. We preach the gospel verbally or in writing by making known the gospel message. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People have to hear it. They have to know what the message is. They don't get saved because of osmosis. Our morality doesn't rub off on them so much that they become Christian. But we should also be living our lives in terms of our daily conduct in light of the fact that Jesus is risen. Philippians 1:27-28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Also consider Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Simply put, by our words and by our conduct, we communicate to a world in need of saving. We communicate something. When our talk matches our walk, we communicate that the Lord is indeed mighty to save, that he's able to change our hearts, and that he's able to work in our lives. But when our talk doesn't match our walk, we potentially cause people to question why we say we're Christians at all. How are we doing in proclaiming and living out the gospel? Self-evaluation time. How are you doing as an individual in living and proclaiming the gospel message? That's the commission. Proclaim the gospel. Tell the world that Jesus lives and that there's forgiveness and mercy available to all who come to him by repentance and faith. So that's the what. That's what we're here for, to make disciples, to proclaim the message. Here's the why. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you see the condition of souls? Apart from Jesus, people are condemned. There's a lot of positive talk about diversity and inclusion lately, and we're told to include everyone from every walk of life. Recently, a large corporation decided that they were going to really go all in on this inclusion motif, and they decided that they were going to hire man-eating Martians in the name of diversity and inclusion. Yeah, it was a big news story. You didn't see it? The HR manager said, you guys are all part of the team now, and you get the usual benefits. You get to go to the cafeteria and have something to eat. We just have one request. You don't need any employees. All the Martians agree. 2 weeks go by, and the boss has a meeting with the new Martian employees, and he says, you guys are all working really hard, and I'm satisfied with your work, and I noticed a marked increase in production in the whole company's performance, and I have to thank you for that. I do have one concern. One of our secretaries has disappeared. Do any of you know what happened to her? And all the Martians, no. They nod their heads, no. After the boss leaves, the leader of the Martians goes, "Okay, which one of you ate the secretary?" One of them slowly raises his hand. "You fool," the leader continued. "For 2 weeks, we've been eating assistant managers and no one noticed. But now you had to go and eat someone who actually does some work around here and we've been found out." We say we like diversity and inclusion. Yet we keep inventing new ways to divide people, new classes of people, new political parties, new genders. Our passage clears a lot of things up. There are two kinds of people: saved and lost. Those who believe and trust Christ and those who are condemned. That is it. At least along the lines that really matter. At least along eternal lines. Now, there are those who might use this passage to say that a person has to be baptized in water to be saved. You could see the argument, right? He who believes and is baptized is saved. It says that. And they go, "Well, see, you have to be baptized." Well, that's wrong for at least two reasons. One, it does not say that a person must be baptized in water. It says that a person must be baptized. And there is no water mentioned in this verse. The Greek word translated as baptized means immerse or to merge. It's to join two things together. It's to be entirely joined into something else. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where Jesus uses the exact same word. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus says, "John immersed you in water. John joined you to water. I'm going to join you to the Holy Spirit." We know what John and Jesus were baptizing people with because the passage tells us. But in Mark 16:16, it doesn't. It just says the word joined or immerse. We know that the preaching of the gospel is taking place in this passage. Why? Because verse 15 tells them what they should be doing. Go proclaim it. Then verse 16 says, "Whoever believes and is joined or baptized is saved." I'd like to maybe look at the same Greek word used again in Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Is it possible that Mark merely intends to communicate that believing in Christ joins us to Christ, which results in our salvation, but in our unbelief we remain condemned? That's the first reason. There's no water in this passage. So it's not a good argument for water baptism as a requirement of salvation. Second, even if it were a water baptism, the logic doesn't follow that baptism by water is required for salvation. And those who use this passage to say so commit a logical fallacy called a negative inference fallacy. You're going to get a little logic lesson today. Some of you might be helpful. Others of you be like, "Whoo, don't care." That's all right, because we're going to do it anyway. Negative inference fallacy says that just because a statement is true, like baptized believers are saved, doesn't necessarily mean that its negative inference is also true. Here's a few examples of the negative inference fallacy. Everyone who is born in America and lives in America is American. True statement, right? Everyone who is born in America and lives in America is American. That's a fact. But you couldn't say to a soldier stationed in Germany that he's not an American. He was born here. Just because he doesn't live here doesn't mean he's not American, right? To make that claim would be a negative inference fallacy. Here's another example. Everyone who has a fever and vomits is ill. True statement. But you couldn't say to someone they're in perfect health just because they're not vomiting. You couldn't go, "Oh, you're not sick, you're not vomiting." Well, I could have a fever, I could still be sick. The negative inference is not true. Now, let's fill in the word baptized in our passage with something else to make the logical error easier to spot. I could say, whoever believes and wears skinny jeans will be saved, but whoever does not believe is condemned. True statement, right? Is that a true statement? Everyone who believes and wears skinny jeans will be saved. That's true. But nobody in their right mind would use that to make a claim that wearing skinny jeans is a requirement of salvation. Amen? That's a matter of opinion. You're just like that guy with the 300 inches of snow. It would be entirely illogical to claim, based on that, that wearing skinny jeans is a requirement of salvation, and it would be entirely illogical to, based on Mark 16:16, say that baptism is a requirement of salvation. You can be an American and not live here. You can be sick but not vomit. You can be saved and not be baptized in water. We see salvation guaranteed to someone with no prospect of ever being baptized at the crucifixion. Luke 23:39-43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, unless you're going to try to convince me that it rained so much that this guy hanging on a cross was immersed in water and that counted as a baptism, there's a guy guaranteed salvation, not baptized. My friends, here on Easter morning, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We aren't saved by church attendance. We aren't saved by feeding the poor. We aren't saved by any good work. We should do these things. They're good. But they don't save. And if you add anything, even a good thing like baptism, if you add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, you reject the entirety of the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of people: believers who are saved and unbelievers who stand condemned. That's why we should be proclaiming the gospel message. Believers love God and want to obey Him. Those who are saved by grace will have a desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They will have a desire to give a clear and public witness to their newfound faith. For many, their baptism will be the first opportunity they have to publicly announce that they've trusted in Jesus and that He saved their soul. But that happens prior to. But those who don't believe, every soul apart from Jesus is condemned. Even the sweet old lady who bakes you cookies, apart from Jesus, is condemned. Your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, there is no one good enough. No one can stand before the Lord on their own merit and say, "Let me in." No one. Most people here today could probably quote John 3:16, right? You don't have to quote it, but just maybe, I know John 3:16. Anybody? Cool, half of you. Awesome. I wonder how many could quote John 3:18. Two verses later. Let's look at it all together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the part we put on t-shirts. Verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you see the division? The only difference is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation, or have you not? That is the great dividing line between groups of people. All the groups of people, it can all be boiled down to this one thing. We must proclaim the gospel because of the condition of people's souls. Everyone apart from Christ stands condemned. But here's the deal. Because Jesus rose from the grave, everyone can have eternal life. So we share the gospel. But that can be discouraging at times, right? People don't hear us. Things don't change. We give and we serve and we share and we make Lord knows how many hot dogs. We tell others. We pray. Have you ever been praying for someone to come to know the Lord and it's just like nothing's changing and nothing's happening and you just feel like you've been beating your head into a wall? Hear me in this. Your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. That's said in light of the resurrection. Because he is risen, it's not in vain. You proclaiming the gospel is not in vain. Even if people continue to reject it, it's not in vain. God is glorified in it. Second of all, to his disciples that day, he gives them some basis to believe that they'll actually be able to accomplish the goal. He delineates these accompanying signs in verse 17 and 18. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues and they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So you read that passage on Easter morning. Hear me, please, 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 please. Do not leave here and go pick up venomous snakes and try to kiss them, because they will bite you and you will die. If you do so based on this passage, I guarantee you don't understand this passage. We need to do some further study here. Jesus ends his words to his disciples by telling them that there will be signs that would follow those who believe. There would be marks or evidence, and we should expect that there are marks and evidence in our lives as believers. But the marks and the evidence in the lives of those specific believers at that specific time in history are not the same as the marks and the evidences that are in our lives now. A different people at a different moment in history. There are so many people today that want to have a token, some tangible sign that they're saved and they're part of some super special Christian group. Did you know these signs, these things that we just read, this list, those things disappear from the historical record? They're not even noted in church history beyond the first 100 years of the church until about the last 70 years. They're not there for 2,000 years. And now all of a sudden, people have brought them back up. And it's led to some of the most misleading movements in the name of Christianity. Snake handling, drinking poison, faith healing, fascination with demons. All these heretical notions have been born because this verse has been taken out of context and misapplied. First of all, let me just say this. God can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. He's in control. But we have a rule, okay? Never just read one verse. Don't ever read just one thing and then make doctrine out of it. If we read just one more passage, this all gets cleared up. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, therefore we must give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Wait, what are we giving heed to? The things that we see or the things we heard? Okay, that's these things. Faith comes by what? Hearing. We're to give heed to the pattern of sound doctrine. Okay, here we go. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you have flipped to Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bible, go ahead and get a pen. If you haven't flipped there, that's all right. Notice the words, which at the first. You can underline that. The word confirmed is in past tense. The word heard is in past tense. God authenticated the message of the first believers. This happened when? At first. He accompanied the message of the first believers with these types of signs and miraculous things that we see in Mark 16, 17, and 18. It was awesome. And God does these signs and he uses them to establish the foundation of the church through the apostles. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that when the New Testament is complete, that this partial revelation that these sign gifts are, that those things would cease. And so tongues, prophecy, these partial revelations, the Bible is complete, it's translated into our language, those things have ceased in our culture, though many counterfeits remain. Jesus says that there would be evidence yet, though, for those who do believe. And he names these certain signs, and those signs follow those specific people. We see this in verses 19 and 20. We see this play out. He says to a specific group of people, these are going to be signs that accompany your message. And then in verse 19 and 20, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Again, all past tense. Awesome. Powerful. That's the heritage that we have. Those are the shoulders of the spiritual giants that we stand on. But we've got to be careful that we don't go out looking for the signs that are to accompany their message to the point that we drift away and neglect the signs that accompany ours. Matthew 12, 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You see the beauty of the resurrection here? It's Easter morning. Let's come back to the resurrection. Jonah, 3 days in the belly of a great fish, but then he comes out alive. Jesus says that Jonah was a sign that will endure, a shadow of something to come. Jesus spends 3 days in the grave, and 3 days later, he rose to life again to bring life to all who believe. This is the greatest miracle of all, and it still stands. It still happens. Because Jesus rose, people like me who were dead in sin can be made alive in Christ. God is chosen to reach the world through the proclamation of the gospel message. That's Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, God could still do the miraculous things. He could still send signs and confirm his message if he wants to. But the greatest miracle in the world today is the lives of those he has changed through the power of the new birth. Listen to me. The work of the gospel is greater than any miracle or any parlor trick that anyone could ever do. And when miracles get emphasized, the gospel takes a back seat. My friends, what's more miraculous? Let me just ask you on Easter morning. Drinking poison and not dying, or being dead in sin and being made alive in Christ? Life from death. That's miraculous. That's powerful. That's the message of the resurrection. That's the authenticating mark that follows those who believe. That's the message of Easter. There is still an overwhelmingly powerful sign that still authenticates your message. It's your own testimony, if you have one. And it's powerful. It's evidence to say, I was dead, I was a rotting corpse in the depravity of my own sin, and God rescued me and He breathed life into me. And today I stand, and I stand in Jesus' name, and His blood flows through my veins, and His breath fills my lungs, and I get to sing His praises, and I get to serve Him with all that I am. I am a walking testimony of the power of God. That is way better. Way better than these false and lying signs that keep popping up in the American church. Those things pale in comparison to the fact that people are born again because Jesus died in their place and rose again. And the Lord simply working through you, His vessel, to accomplish His will. Jesus ascends. Everything He said would happen, happens. The message is confirmed by the signs. And Jesus is still enthroned on the right hand of the Father. And here's the deal. It's not over yet. The Lord Jesus is still alive. He's still seated at the Father's right hand. He's still interceding for His people. The Spirit of God is still confirming the preaching of the Word of God by saving lost souls and changing the lives of the redeemed. The church is still here telling a lost world that Jesus still saves. And if you're here, that means God's not done with you. You're here, you're either a lost person that needs to be saved, or you're a redeemed person that should be telling that lost person about Jesus. Two kinds of people. What does His ascension mean for you? What's the meaning beyond Easter Sunday? What does the resurrection really mean? It means that if you are lost, you need to come to Christ and be saved while you still can. If there's air in your lungs, you can still call on the name of the Lord and be saved. If you are saved, it means that you need to come and commit your life to Christ in service in whatever sphere of life that you're in. It's to go about your life proclaiming the gospel message in whatever circles of influence He puts you in. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, you come as He calls. A couple points of application and we'll close. One, trust the risen Christ. Listen, I know on Easter morning people walk in with all sorts of different kinds of burdens. And I don't know what yours are. I don't know what heavy things that you dragged in here today. I don't know what awaits you when you walk out. But hear me in this. If you can trust Jesus to remove your sin problem and make you alive, though you were dead in sin, what can you not trust Him with? Is there anything too big for Him? Place that burden at the foot of the cross this morning. Lay it at His feet and ask Him to do what only He can do. Ask Him to do a work where He's the only one who could do that work. Trust Him. Others of you, trust Him for salvation. Trust Him with your soul. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Second point of application, serve the risen Christ. That imperative command, preach. Proclaim it. What are you doing in your life that is more important than seeing the souls of people who are condemned being made alive? What are you doing that's so important? What could possibly be more important? I can't think of anything. I'm not saying sell your house, sell your car, sell your job, and become a missionary and move to a foreign mission field. I'm just saying as you drive your car and work at your job and live in your house, make disciples. Tell people about Jesus where and when you are. Proclaim the gospel message so that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Serve the risen Christ. And that goes beyond Easter because he's still risen tomorrow. Amen? Here's my hope. That we would look at this, we would look at the ascension of Christ, we would look at these last words, and we would live our lives with an endless Easter. It's always Easter. Because he's still risen. Let's have an endless Easter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.